Let me gather us together now around the reading of God's Word, and today it's from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Your thought for today is, Christ came to open the way that leads the faithful back to God. Christ came to open the way that leads the faithful back to God. If you remember last week, we talked about the tabernacle and how that form of worshiping God was set up. And the temple kept that same pattern. There was that specific place where God said, my presence will dwell. And that was in what was referred to as the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, there on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when the Babylonians came in and they overran the city in about 500 and something B.C., that Ark of the Covenant disappeared. Nobody really knows what happened to it. There's various theories about where it is or what might have happened to it. But in that Holy of Holy place, there was that place designated that this is where God's presence was going to be. And once a year, as a representative of mankind, that high priest, after he had prepared himself, would enter into that place, and there the worship of God, there the fellowship, there the relationship between God and his creation was continuing to be established. But it was only in a representational way. The background for what I want to share with you today actually comes from the book of John. And there it was a reference to what Christ said about himself. After Christ had come, and there in John, it's in the first part of the book, he had cleansed the temple, and the Jews asked him, and said, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." That temple in Jerusalem was only a shadow of what was to be the reality of Christ's coming. In other words, what the old sacrificial system did was to represent what God was going to accomplish through his chosen seed. Remember that theme that I ask you to remember that has been running through all of these sermons leading up to Easter Sunday. This will be the last one in that series because next Sunday is Easter. And so this is the anointing. This is the coming out, if you will, of that seed. It was to he was to come and to bring into reality all that the temple worship and the tabernacle worship, that old sacrificial system, had pointed to for all of those many years. The coming of that Messiah, and to once and for all have the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head, to do away with evil. So that old system, as it said, was just a shadow of what the Messiah was to bring. The sacrifices, the purpose of those sacrifices in my heart was to teach a self-awareness of that responsibility for sin before God, as well as God's grace in allowing that life of the animal to substitute for the life of that sinner. If you can imagine the attitude of that individual, that devout individual who recognized sin within himself, and he would go to his herd if he was so blessed, and he would look upon that herd and he would find that animal without blemish, that animal that he had invested time, that he had a financial investment in, and he would pick out that animal, and all the way to the temple where he would lead it there, or to the time of the tabernacle, and he would lead it to that gate. And all the way that sin would be on his mind, and he was bringing this animal before God, it brought an awareness of that sin. And that's what we do when we are asked to come to God in confession, seeking his forgiveness. It is to make us aware of what's going on inside of our lives. We have been forgiven, Scripture teaches us, once for all. Christ has redeemed us. It is past tense language that Scripture uses to describe the act of forgiveness that God has accomplished in the hearts of his people. But we are to continue to encourage in 1 John 1:9, that verse I like to repeat a lot, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But that daily confession, that more often confession, that continual confession that we do, is to bring a self-awareness of our own needs, to bring an awareness of our own struggles that we have to live, and our own improbability that we have of living a life that is satisfying to God, that is right before him. And so this sacrificial system, as Hebrews 10:3-4 we just read, that sacrificial system was a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what Christ did was to come and to accomplish what sacrifices could not. That section I read in Hebrews, let me reread that. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me in burnt offerings and sin offerings. You have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Listen at this very carefully. Sacrifices were the outcome of rebellious hearts. God has said many times in his scripture, "I take no joy in sacrifices. I don't want your sacrifices." Why did he say that? After he had set up this system, after he had gone into such an elaborate detail, Moses, make this tabernacle just this way. All these details, this is to be this way, that is to be that way, this is how you're going to do it, this is how you're going to dress the priest, this is what their jobs are going to be, these are the animals that you're going to bring, all of this detail. And yet he says, "I didn't want that." You ever thought about what he meant? You all want your children to come to you and say, "I'm sorry for what I did," right? But would you not prefer them not having to say, "I'm sorry"? That is how you think about the sacrificial system and what God says about it. "I don't take any joy in sacrifices." Why? Because sacrifices are the outcome of rebellious hearts. Sacrifices are the outcome of rebellious hearts. They brought sacrifices because they had sinned. God said, "I don't want you to sin. I want you to live righteously. That is what I take joy in." Sacrifices
and the blood of bulls and goats, I take no joy in that. I don't want that, but a contrite heart, a heart that is surrendered to me, that's what I'm after. And that's why he said that. Because when we bring sacrifices, when they brought sacrifices, it was an acknowledgement of their continual sin, of their continual need for cleansing. God is saying, I want you to live before me in a righteousness to be representing my character on earth. Adam was given the job. Like I said, this is a big circle or a line, if you want to call it that, through Scripture. Adam was given the job of tending the garden. Tending the garden. Think of tending sheep. He was to tend and keep the garden because what he was tending was the relationship. He was to protect that relationship. There in that garden, there in that original Holy of Holies, God and man were together in harmony. And God wanted mankind to protect that relationship, to see it as important, and protect that harmony that God wanted to have between himself and his creation. Sin disrupts that harmony. It tears it apart. And so Adam's job, we don't want to think about it as solely plowing and planting and all of these things about tending the garden in that way. But to protect it. God had furnished everything that they needed. He wanted Adam and Eve to protect that relationship, to protect that harmony that was there, that God had established in creation and called it good. And he wants us to protect the gardens of our hearts today. He wants us to see that relationship as important and special and needed. And he took all of this time, all of this energy, all of this patient tending and caring of his people to teach them over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. That if you're going to come to me, you're going to come to me with righteousness after being cleansed. And his whole tabernacle was set up that way. His whole temple worship was set up that way. But he said, I don't take any joy in this. Because the more sacrifices you bring to me means the more sin that's in your life and in your communities. The more you get down on your knees and ask God forgiveness, the more is it you're acknowledging the sin that's in your life and the continual and repetitive nature of it that continues to spring. And God in His grace and God in His mercy has supplied to us that ultimate sacrifice. And that's what Christ is saying here. You didn't take any joy in the sacrifice and offering, but you've given me a body. You prepared a body for me as that ultimate sacrifice. Not only to die and have this blood of that body be shed, but to live in righteousness and obedience. Because he said, that's what you've always wanted. What is he saying here? I'm not taking any joy in these burnt offerings and sin offerings. I don't take any pleasure. In verse 7 is the key. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. That is why Christ came. I have come to do your will, O God. Born of a woman. Born under the law, Scripture says of Christ. He was born and lived under the same law that God desired for Adam and Eve and Moses and Abraham and all of the people of God to live under and to be righteous before Him. But it was impossible for mankind to live righteously. Adam and Eve, created in perfection, could not live righteously. Adam and Eve, with everything their hearts could desire, could not live righteously. Mankind since then has not lived righteously. But that is what God desired, to do my will. What is my will? To live righteously before me, to show my image, to share my image, my character with the world. Christ satisfied the will of God for mankind to be obedient to God's law. That's why he was fully man and fully God. His humanity lived under the law in perfection to satisfy the desire of God for mankind to live righteously. His divinity gave that sacrifice the power to cleanse forever the hearts of mankind, all who come to him in faith. And so in that one person, you had the representation of all mankind and the power of God to make that sacrifice applicable and powerful enough to last for all eternity. Not to be repeated. Christ didn't have to die over and over and over again. He died once for you and me, all who come in faith to him. And he had the power, the divine power, to make that sacrifice last forever. For all eternity, to cover your sin and my sins for all eternity in that one sacrifice. But it wasn't just the hanging on the cross. I just don't want you to lose and just focus so much on that cross with Easter coming up. It was his life. It was the life of righteousness that he led and has given that to us. We call it imputed, where it is reckoned to us, as an old accounting phrase. It was put into our debit column. It's our righteousness now. When we come to Christ in faith, it becomes our righteousness. Because Christ has accomplished this. He has done what Adam could not do. And then it says that Christ came to give us the confidence that we need before God. Historians tell us that when the priest, once a year, went into the Holy of Holies to minister, to offer sacrifices for all of the sins of the people, not specific sins, but in general, that sometimes he wore bells on the fringes of his garments. Sometimes he had his cord tied to his leg. Why was that? Because he did not go in confidence. Because if his life was taken for ministering in an improper way, those kinds of things, the bells let the people know he was still walking around back there, and the cord was to pull him out. That was the confidence they had. Did that sound like it's confidence to come before God? That's not the confidence. The confidence that Christ brought was the confidence to stand before a righteous and holy God, in a way that we know that God will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, and enter into the glory of my kingdom." And he can say that because of the righteousness of Christ that is ours through faith in him. And that's why Christ came. That veil, it says later on in Hebrews, that veil, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. The life of Christ supplied the righteousness that made that veil no longer necessary. Because what separated sinful man from holy and righteous God, whose symbolic presence resided in that Holy of Holies, that veil represented the curtain of sin that separates us from God. The lack of righteousness is represented in that veil. And Scripture tells us in our Easter readings that when Christ died, the veil of the temple was ripped in two. That God in his mercy and grace said, "You no longer need this to enter into my presence, because now I am opening the door for all who come in faith, all who put their trust in Christ Jesus, all who have his righteousness draped around you can now come into my presence with confidence, no longer with bells and on our tassels or cords wrapped around our feet just in case we didn't make the cut. We can now come in confidence." Why? Because we have Christ. Why? Because Christ lived that righteous life. Why? Because Christ shed his blood. Why? Because Christ was both fully man to represent us before God, to accomplish under the law what Adam could not do. And because Christ was fully God, that whatever he did gave it the power to do and accomplish what God wanted it to accomplish. That was to take away evil and sin forever, which is what was promised to us in Genesis 3:15. That the seed of the woman, that line that God kept with all care throughout that history, where he perpetuated that seed and he made sometimes miraculous things happen to perpetuate that seed. Ruth wasn't even a Hebrew, and he brought Ruth into the Hebrew community so that Ruth could marry Boaz. Boaz was the grandfather of David. God perpetuated the seed. God continued the line. God in his grace, God in his truthfulness, God in his faithfulness kept that seed all the way to Christ. And in Christ, that seed sprang forth into fruit to accomplish the promise gave all the way back at Adam and Eve. And that door has been opened. That veil has been taken away. It's no longer needed, because there is no longer a separation of sin between a holy and righteous God when Christ's righteousness has been draped and robed upon the people of God. And we come before God draped in that righteousness, robed in that righteousness through faith in the accomplished and completed work of Christ. That's why Hebrews said he didn't continue to offer himself over and over again, but when he offered himself once and for all, he sat down on the right hand of God. Sitting down means I've accomplished. It's over. It's done. I've finished. That right hand is the right hand of power. And the power that God has granted to the Son to reign in all eternity, that same power tends and watches over his people, cares for us like a shepherd cares for his flock, making sure that we all get to where we're supposed to be. That's the promise and assurance we have in Christ. When we put our faith and trust in him, it will be done. It will be done. And that's why Christ came. That's why he entered into Jerusalem that day. Because contained in that body, both man and God, was the worship of God, the sacrifice of God, the relationship of mankind and God was there together. See the illustration in Christ Jesus, fully man, fully God. God and man together in harmony. Same mind. Same will, same love, in the body of Christ, man and God together in harmony. That was only shadowed when the high priest, as representing man, went behind that veil so that God and man could be in harmony through the blood of bulls and goats. But it had to be done over and over again. But in Christ, you got God and man together in harmony forever, for all eternity. And that's what he's offering us. That's what he accomplished for us. When we come in faith, we can be in harmony. We can enjoy that existence of God and man being together. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day thanking you for the offering that is ours. The door, the veil has been torn away. There is no longer separation between God and man through sin because Christ has made the way. When we come in faith, Father, may you continue to remind us that we can have intimate, eternal relationship with you because of Christ. His body is the veil. It has opened the way. It has made access to your relationship, that harmony that you want to have between yourself and your people. Father, may we see the grace and the importance of this. May it not be lost on us, but may we crave it and desire it. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.